We're going to start our time out this morning with a report from the Africa mission trip. Before we get started, I want to read from John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking with a woman of Samaria. They're sitting at a well in the middle of the day. If you know the story from John 4, there's been an interesting start to the conversation in which Jesus asks for a drink and the woman is sort of skeptical because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan, and there were some cultural differences there and they didn't really interact with one another, and so she's skeptical. What's this guy up to? Doesn't he know he's going to be sort of unclean by receiving things from me? And why is he alone? I know why I'm alone. I'm coming at the middle of the day because I don't have the greatest home life, and I kind of want to avoid the water cooler speak at the beginning of the day when all of the women normally came to draw water. So there's some tension going on there, but Jesus is diving straight to a spiritual reality in her heart in which she is staying on relational realities and surface realities and physical realities and racial realities and these kinds of things. And Jesus goes straight to the spiritual heart of the matter, and this is what he says. John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, the water that's there before them, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now, there's a play on words there. He's talking about physical water, and then he's talking about spiritual water, saying that you drink this water and you're satisfied for a moment, and you have to come back and draw water again. And he says, but the water that I give you, it's going to be a well, but you're not going to have to go down and get it. It's going to spring up for you. In other words, it shows that when we're saved, it's not our effort that we have to go down for. It's Jesus coming for us. It's a springing up for eternal life. But not only that, it's a spiritual reality. And so I want to kind of make that connection, because there's a lot of connections between this story and our report on Africa. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to use this report time and then the preaching and teaching from Ephesians 2 to move our hearts this morning. Father, we want to come before you this morning. We want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for the beautiful words of Jesus. And Father, we pray that the God that you would become in us, if we do not know you, a well springing up into eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a little bit of background if you don't know the history of kind of our partnership. Several years ago, First Baptist Greenbrier partnered with the Walla people of Burkina Faso. Now, the Walla people group, as far as we know, have zero believers in Christ in Burkina Faso. There are a couple in Ghana, which is another country in West Africa, but the Walla people are 100% Muslim people. They sort of take their beliefs in Islam and kind of pair them with ancestor worship, and so they have a syncretistic religion in which they sort of follow several things. Now, while we're over there, you can hear the early prayers being offered at the mosque. They start at 4:30, yelling out over the intercom, before daybreak for the prayers, and then they do that five times a day, and the people there, the men, very ritualistically observe the five pillars of Islam. Philip was telling me that they observe the fasting time and everything during Ramadan and everything like that. So this is a people that are a Muslim people that have sort of integrated their beliefs in ancestor worship. That's the belief that the ancestors that have gone before hold great power now, and now you can pray to them and sort of get favors done from them on your behalf and for your family. So anyway, that's kind of a little bit of background of the people. We partnered with them several years ago, and as it progressed, this is what happened. We talked to the chief of the village, and this has happened with you guys before I came. Talked to the chief of the village, asked him for a plot of ground on which to build a missionary house so that when people came, they have a place to stay as they're ministering among the people. He agreed to do so, and that house still stands today. So I'm going to ask you a picture, Daniel, to go ahead and bring up our pictures, and we'll start kind of talking through this. There are a couple of churches over there. One is in the capital city, and it's Winneponga Baptist Church. This is Pastor Christoph from Winneponga Baptist Church. That's me on the left. That's Philip Lyons, the missionary to the Walla people on the right. That was from this trip a few weeks ago. This is the pastor. And something you'll have to know about African culture is that they are all smiles until it's time to take a picture. And when you take a picture, it's like they can't show any teeth or any happiness because what they... And you'll see this in all the pictures. You know, there's a couple of pictures. There was one that I left out that was me in a long line of people, and all of them were very stoic. And then I'm, hey, you know, it's picture time. Who's the tourist in this picture, you know? But majority of Africans, when it's time to take a picture, they believe that sort of the stoic face is a very distinguished look. And so it doesn't matter if they're laughing at a birthday party or anything. When it comes time to take a picture, that's the way that they want to be remembered. You know, they want to be revered as a people who are very upstanding and distinguished. And so this is what they look like. They're not angry. They're the most jovial people. But when it comes time to picture taking, this is Pastor Christoph of Winneponga Baptist Church, the mother church of another church that Philip helped plant in the village that Philip was living in. So let's go to the next picture. This is Desiree, and he is one of the deacons in the church plant. There are two deacons there that left Pastor Christoph's church to start this other church. Now, they do have a pastor of this church now, but he is away in another city getting theological training, so I've never met him before. And then he will come back and pastor the church adequately and everything. But these are these two guys that we interacted with the most. Next picture. This is us, Philip and I, sitting down with Desiree, planning out the rest of the celebration the next day. The main reason for us going over there was that as our partnership progressed with the Walla people, we thought that it was essential in order to do something practically that helped them out. Because as we're taking the gospel to them, we're asking also ourselves, okay, how can we help these people? So through Baptist Global Response and Mark Hatfield, whose headquarters is here in Nashville, actually, we were able to get an approval for an earthen dam site in order to build sort of a levee that could backfill with water during the rainy season so that during the six-month dry season, they wouldn't run out of water. Now, one thing you need to know about the villages is that they do have wells. So they've got wells around their city that are for drinking water, but they don't want to use the good, clean drinking water to water their livestock and to water their crops and these kinds of things as well. So what they needed was sort of another source of water that was not, purified, that they could use for all of these other things that they wanted to do. You know, you can wash clothes in regular water. You can feed, you can water livestock and crops with regular water and then preserve the wells and not tap them out so much so that they dry up quickly. So as our partnership progressed, what we decided to do was help construct this earth and water dam. And this trip was the celebration of the completion of that. All right, they broke ground. It was either in late 2011 or early 2012. And they finished up sometime last year before the rainy season in order to be able to have water. And so that's the purpose of this trip. We're sitting down with Desiree here to finalize some of the logistics of the celebration the next day. Next slide, next picture. This is a picture of one of the village girls with her little sister, I guess it is. This is in front of your mission house. I didn't have any pictures of the mission house. This got the closest. It's basically a concrete slab with some rocks built on top of it and a wood door and a couple of metal windows. This is standard kind of for their homes there. No lights inside, no electricity, no plumbing. There's a latrine out back, and that's pretty much it. And so this is the mission house. I just wanted you to have a picture of that to know that this is, because we're going to come up in just a little bit of a decision with what to do with this. Because Philip and the missionaries now that are back on this side of the ocean and ministering here now in the United States, now we're left with, okay, we have a mission house among a people that we can't speak their language and we don't have a missionary contact with now. And so we sat down with some of the leaders a little bit later to ask, what should we do with this? Our desire was that we hand it off to the churches there, Pastor Christoph and his church, and then the deacons and their church with Deacon Desiree and Francois, to give it off to them so that they can do ministry and turn this house into maybe a couple of classrooms for a small school, or maybe a medical center in which they would be able to offer medical facilities for the village. And so there's a number of different uses that they're praying through, but that's kind of an update on sort of what to do with the house. Next picture. This is a picture of the celebration. You can see there's we put up a big tent over there on the right-hand side. They had banners made up that says, basically that's in French, but it says the ceremony of the inauguration of Toes Dam Barrage, the water dam. It's on Thursday, April 3rd, 2014. And then underneath that in the red lettering is all of the sponsors. So Baptist Global Response, their churches there that helped out with that, so that kind of thing. These three guys just hopped in the picture, and I said, yeah, come on in, great. And in the background is, this is the mayor's office, so that's sort of like their city hall in the village of Tow. You know, it's a very remote village, but they still have government there, still have a system of checks and balances and these kinds of things. That's their national flag in front of that. That's just the flagpole there in the center. And then off to the left, sort of back in the background, that's their PA system, and that's kind of, I mean, literally set up under a tree, you know, for this celebration. Next slide. And this is a picture of everyone who's there for the celebration, and then there's some people kind of gathered around, but this is the people that are there that are different dignitaries and such. All right. These are volunteers from Desiree's church. Desiree is unique for an African because he's a very type A personality. Most of them are sort of just whatever happens, and hey, we mean 3 o'clock, but if we start by 4:15, that's a good thing. And Desiree he sent me Excel spreadsheet after we were done of all of the expenses of the ceremony and how they were broken up and all of these kinds of things. He had t-shirts made up for all of his volunteers that were going to be there and helping out with this. So these are volunteers from the church plant that Philip helped start. And Desiree is a part of that were in charge of the whole logistics of the celebration. All right? You didn't know they had Secret Service in Africa, but you see those two guys on the left. Those are Secret Service agents. That's what we look like in this picture anyway. Third from the left is the High Commissioner, sort of like the sheriff of the county. Okay? So they've got different kind of distinguishing lines. They're not called counties, but he's the High Commissioner of this area. He was the premier dignitary at this event, and he was the one who sort of ran it in terms of, okay, this is what we're going to do now, this is what we're going to do now, even though we were the ones that organized it. When he got there, he sort of trumped everybody else. Next to him, to the right, is the prefect, and she's been newly elected. She's a really, really great lady. Both of them are very nice. Philip there is in his, you know, from head to toe dress. And I didn't get any pictures of him speaking, but Philip took the opportunity and he said, I'm just going to preach the gospel. You know, you've got all of these different cultures around and all of these different people. Probably a handful of them are believers. And Philip just related how we wanted to bring water there so that they could come to know the living water. And I've got the message on video, but I didn't have an actual picture. And it's about a 20-minute message just of how Jesus is sufficient for them and they need to trust in him. And he used that opportunity. I mean, he had nothing to lose at this point. And he just preached the gospel, and then I'm there on the far left, not doing really much of anything except praying and taking pictures. Next slide. And this is a traditional African dance that they did. I've got a video of this, but I couldn't work in video and do pictures, so I just decided to tell it. Very interesting, in which they've got some rattles around their ankles, and the way that they make music is playing all these different kinds of things. It was a real celebration to them, and that was refreshing to see. All right. The next couple of slides are pictures of the actual water dam. Now, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the water level is very low, and that's because we're at the very end of the dry season. And so this has lasted now for 6 months during their dry season. Every day coming to water their flocks and herds there. Every day going to get water to wash clothing with. Every day being able to take water back to their gardens and water things. But it's a pretty large operation. Matter of fact, if you want an interesting project, if you're going to go home and go to Google Maps or Google Earth and type in TOE, T-O, Burkina Faso, it will take you, and click on the satellite imagery, it'll take you to the town, and if you look almost due north of the town, you will see in the middle of parched desert a long, slender body of water that's this. Okay, at part of its peak and everything. I couldn't figure out how to get the picture. I just found it this morning. So anyway, go home, do that. It's very interesting to see from satellite imagery. Next one is just another picture of the dam as well. That's I'm on top of it and it's kind of looking out. If you notice, sort of off to the right, there's some herds grazing and it's kind of got a green color because as the water sort of comes around when it spills over and it's large, It'll provide some grass there that you don't see anywhere else in the country. And the next picture kind of shows it. That's the next picture. This is something that's unique to this water dam. This is called a fish ladder, and this is on part of the spillway. So when water comes over the spillway, it'll fill up each of these little locks. And since fish naturally swim, these kind of fish swim upstream to spawn, the way that this is self sort of sustaining is that fish will get into these bodies of water and carry up there, and it'll provide a way so that they can go back into the water and lay their eggs and this kind of thing. Matter of fact, at one of the meetings that we were at, a guy brought out a bucket of fried fish, and he said, this is fish from the water that you guys helped create and now is sustaining us and everything. And it was very good. So anyway, that's kind of a picture of that. And the next picture is the cattle kind of grazing. You kind of notice the green color and everything. Over on the right is some water from the spillway, and you can kind of see how it's just providing for their herds there. All right? This is the ribbon cutting of the ceremony. They just basically had a very makeshift, cloth ribbon across there that they cut. And these are some of the key players. There's the high commissioner there sort of to the right of center. The chief of the village, Chief Hamadou, is in the very center. Philip is kind of behind the high commissioner's right shoulder. And then the guy with his back to us is Clark Lundgren. He is the one who helped construct the actual water dam. He grew up in Burkina Faso and is a missionary kid from there and knows everything about earth movers and all these kinds of things. He has all the equipment to do it, and he did all of it. Anyway, next slide is actually Philip cutting his piece of the. They each cut kind of a section off of the ribbon, and then Philip and I, I didn't get a chance to cut it because he was sort of our representative. Philip and I went back to the room, and he said, "Do you want this?" And I said, "No, you have it. This is your thing." He said, "Well, we could cut it." So then we had another ribbon cutting in our room and cut it in half, and so this is our section of the ribbon. Of the celebration of the dam in Burkina Faso, and we'll probably do something with that and frame it or put a note on it or something like that. So, all right. As a part of the celebration was gift giving, and they gave different gifts to different people. For Mark Hatfield, we brought back a nice big, it's called a bobo, just the overshirt and everything. What they gave Philip was this sheep. And we're thinking, okay, this would be great if we lived here and had other flocks and things, but we got to fly back in like 2 days. What are we going to do with this? And so that night, Desiree and the church in Leo had already asked us to have a celebration. This is Thursday night. To have a celebration with them, just a time of encouragement, testimony time, in which they would share what the Lord is doing in their church. And then we could just share sort of from the scripture, just an encouraging word to spur them on to continue and keep hope and continue to reach out to their people. And so we thought, well, there's no better way to have a celebration than to celebrate with the sheep. And so we had him that night for dinner. So our gift was the gift that kept on giving. You know, we gave it to all of that church there. And so that's how you roll in Africa. So anyway, next picture. After we had the celebration, we got to sit down with some of the key leaders in the village of Tow. This is where we knew we had to make a decision in terms of what was going to happen with the mission house. It would be tough for us as a church to keep the house there and not have a missionary contact that we could go to if we were ever going to take a trip over there that could translate for us in order to minister to the people, the Walla people. Furthermore, we felt satisfied that the gospel has been proclaimed to the Walla people. You know, we have not yet seen a believer that has truly come out of Islam and even considered the cost of losing their own family, status in society, job, or anything else that it may cost them to make the jump from darkness to light, from Islam to Jesus. Even though they have said that verbally before, many of them have then defected and gone back to their Islamic roots. So we haven't seen one genuine convert among the Walla people, but we can go away satisfied because the gospel's been preached. And a majority of the people and the men that we would meet with, because you meet with the men of the village, and they sort of then disseminate the information to their families. And so when you hear in the New Testament that someone believed and their whole household, that's because largely the faith of a family depended on the head of that household. That whatever he believed, you read about Cornelius, and when he believed in the book of Acts, it says, and he and his whole household believed. That's because the father in a patriarchal society is the one that says, I have weighed the decision here, and I think this is the one that we need to follow. And the whole family says, we submit to you, we're following Jesus too. Or we're following this way or whatever. And so we have met with a majority of the men and have witnessed to them. They know the gospel. They have heard. They know how to believe. They know how to trust in Jesus. And so one of the things that we sat down with the leaders was, that we asked was, if the churches there could continue the partnership in their village. In other words, could these churches use the house that sort of they had allowed us to build there on their plot of ground to continue ministry? And we didn't hear back from them for several days. And we finally heard back. I got an email from Philip after we got back saying that they had said yes, that for the time being, that the churches could use it there. Because we realized that at any point, they can say, no, you can't use it anymore. They own the plot of ground, so they own the house on top of it. It's just been a working agreement that we've had that we're going to be allowed to use it. So we were sort of at a Y in the road. Either this partnership is going to sort of take the house, they're going to take the house back and then begin using it in the villages. They're not going to be a Christian presence in the village anymore, or they're going to allow the churches there to minister among them. And for now, it's taken this side, but continue to pray that it would continue to take that side. Anyway, this is just us sitting down meeting with them. Next picture is Philip, and this is the chief who informed us as we were there that he is 99 years old. He's in his 90s. And they don't have birth certificates. He said 100 minus 1 is how old he is. And I know that he was 90-something when we went a couple of years ago. That's his son, Muhammad, and which is one of the chief elders in the village. And then that's Philip sitting as we discuss with him. Next picture. I thought this was interesting. Can you read the side of the boxes there? This is in Desiree's home, Samaritan's Purse. These are boxes of Operation Christmas Child. So when you realize that you go see with your own eyes where those boxes go, Desiree is the one who receives them and then disseminates them out to the children. And I don't know if these are they're empty or what, but they do Samaritan's Purse among the people there. They also do Compassion International. When you can sponsor a child in Burkina Faso, some of those are in these churches that we're working with. I thought that was interesting. Next slide. This is, if not the last one, it's one of the last ones. After we met with Pastor Christoph there over breakfast, he asked, and I always thought that, you know, if we were there on a Sunday, I'm thinking that we're just going to go worship with people. It's not going to be, you know, we're going to be able to receive and listen, and if Philip has to say anything, he can. And Pastor Christoph and Philip are discussing there, and it's, you know, it's in French or in, it's in Mori sometimes because that's the other language that they'll speak. And Philip turns to me and he says, he's asked you to preach for Sunday. And I said, okay, tell him I will. You know, it would be my honor. This is their church. This is Wimpanga Baptist Church in Ouagadougou, the capital of Burkina Faso. And just a great, great time of celebration. This was the Sunday morning of the Sunday night that we left out. And I was praying through what to preach, and the Lord kept leading me back to Isaiah 6. And so in that church, it would seem odd to preach on missions, but what we talked to them about was that every disciple of Jesus is called to be on mission. And so you can kind of cultivate an idea, and they don't have it, but you can cultivate an idea that missions is only from United States or Greenbrier to Burkina Faso or to Ouagadougou or to somewhere else. But missions is cross-cultural for every believer in Christ. In other words, to be a disciple of Jesus means to go out, and from where you are is going to differ. Whether it's in South Korea, whether it's in China, whether it's in Vietnam, whether it's in Russia, whether it's in South Africa, whether it's in Spain. If you are going to go out as a disciple of Christ, that means doing missions in a cultural context that is different than your own. So it's not just from the West to the rest. It is all cultures intertwining in terms of their mission to go out. And so I preached on missions that morning. They received it well. And then at the end of the service, this is what they asked. After the service, we met with the pastor, and he said, we want to partner with your church in a new way. We want you to teach us how to be on mission here in our community. And I thought that was stunning, that they would ask us to teach them how to be on mission. And so we have to ask ourselves this. First of all, do we know how to be on mission in our culture and in our community? Meaning from our neighborhoods to the next neighborhood. Second of all is, do we as a people want to take up this new partnership with the churches there? It's going to be less of a partnership with the people, but it's going to be more of a pouring into the leadership of the churches so that then they can minister to the people there. So these are things that we have to ask ourselves kind of in at this time in our partnership. That is a broad, quick overview of a trip that we took in sort of a succession of the partnership that we have in Burkina Faso. And I want to now turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and try to relate this to a biblical passage that we'll spend the rest of our time looking at. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is where we are as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. We have made it here to chapter 2 and verse 11. And we're going to read verses 11 through 18. And one of the things I'm struck with is that people are the same wherever you go. When you go, it doesn't matter if you go from here to downtown Nashville or to the northeast or to the northwest, southeast, southwest of our country. If you go to Canada or Mexico, or if you go further down to Central or South America or anywhere else that are over the Atlantic or the Pacific Oceans, people basically are the same. You know, they have certain needs. The need for food and shelter and clothing, this kind of thing. The need for love and acceptance. The need for Christ and His gospel. They grieve the same way. A lot of the villagers couldn't come to the celebration the morning that we had the celebration because there were two deaths. One had happened the night before that we were to do the celebration. And what they had to do was they had to bury her. And someone else had died 2 days prior to that. Well, in their grieving process, what they do is they bury them on the next day, and then on the third day, they have sort of a mini sort of prayer or something for them, and then they do something at 7 days, and at 14 days, and at 30 days, and at 50 days, and at 100 days to commemorate this person's death and to sort of string out the grieving process and to walk alongside the family there as a village. But people are basically the same wherever you go. And it is interesting how the needs come to the surface so quickly that regardless of language or anything else, that we really are just one part of a human race. That's part of the intent of Paul's writing behind verses 11 through 18 in Ephesians 2. So would you read that with me? Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, says this, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having to put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. Lord, I pray that you would help us to discover sort of what's next in our partnership with the Walla people of Burkina Faso. Lord, help us also see that on the heels of this report, how you have, in Christ Jesus, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall that existed between, in the Old Testament, your people of the Jewish people, your covenant people of the Jews, and everyone else who's called the Gentiles. Father, help us to see how that is relevant for us in sharing the gospel with all nations, and how you are sufficient to save all people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The people of Burkina Faso, no matter what people group they identify with, are one with us in the body of Christ if they believe. It is evident that the like-mindedness that's there when talking to any of them about Jesus, they know him, they love him, they serve him, and they speak of him. And if you ever had the chance to go, when talking with him, even taking the language apart, your spirit, as it says in Romans 8, would testify with their spirit that you're a child of God. There's just something deeper and more spiritual about identifying with a believer. Now, this is necessary to understand when we come to Ephesians 2, when Paul gives us a command to remember who we were and who we are. What he's dealing with here is he's saying that there are two groups of people, normally, in the history of God's people. It was the Jewish people to whom he gave all of the promises and the commandments and all of these kinds of things. And then there was everyone else. You know, there was God's people, and then there was everyone else that was on the outside. And those are known as the Gentiles. But whether it was Gentiles that were in Canaan or Europe or you know, primeval Asia and over that area, doesn't matter. They were all one. They were not the Jews. So it was the Jews, and then it was everyone else. Look at the language used to describe how the Gentiles once were. In verse 12, he says that they were separate from Christ, that they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, that they were strangers to the covenants of promise, and that they had no hope, and that they were without God in the world. Now, I want us to go back in our minds and think about that. Does that sound fair to us? For God to choose one people and say, you're going to be my chosen people, I'm going to give you my law, I'm going to give you my covenants, I'm going to give you my promises. Here's the catch. You don't interact with anyone else. You don't intermarry with any other peoples. The law is not for them. They're strangers, they're aliens. It is you, 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 and then it's everyone else. And Paul is setting out this distinguishing in order to show the Gentiles that they have no right to believe that they were ever a people of God in the first place. In other words, the people had grown so prideful, and we can do that. You know, we are quick to forget things, like how we got to where we are. We are quick to think that in our walk with Jesus that we look back at our life and we think that there's something that warrants Jesus to be able to call us children now. That somehow there was something in our efforts that were good enough to get us to him, or that somehow that we were raised in a Christian family, and as even Art was talking about earlier, that we have been in church, or maybe that we just identify with Christ by means of our family or our heritage, and we sort of say, you know what, I've kind of always been a Christian. I was asking someone one time, you know, about their testimony, and they said, you know what, I've just always known God. And I cringed at that, because this is what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to drive a wedge in us to show that we were separate from Christ in order to destroy the pride that comes with the believing that we earned being joined with Christ. And so he's saying, at that time, you didn't know Jesus. You were excluded from Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. You were going your own way. You had no business being a part of the people of God. Nobody did. It was only by his grace that he chose one group of people. And even then, it wasn't sufficient that they were a part of that ethnic Israel. They would have to be a part of the spiritual church that trusted in him. And he's creating that division in order to build up the wall so that when he comes in a moment, Jesus can destroy the wall. Yesterday, we had a chance to be involved in the country music marathon and half marathon and mini marathon. And I, by the grace of God, started the half marathon and finished it. And will not say how long it took or the shape that I was in when I finished. But it was a nice race. It was a beautiful day. One of the things that we did unique this year that I didn't do last year was I ran as a St. Jude hero to sort of raise money for St. Jude. And part of the perks of one of the perks of that is that at the end of the race they've got a special, you know, St. Jude tent that you go kind of rest your legs. You can sit down in a chair. You get some water, Gatorade, and food, and sort of replenish yourself and sort of just kind of rest and be there. And so it came time after we had reconnected after the race, and found Jennifer and Kara, and we got there and we're, you know, looking for some food and some water and everything. We had these VIP wristbands on. And they had people at the door checking your wristband that only those with the wristband could be in the tent area and be privy to their water and Gatorade and everything else. Everyone else had to, you know, there were other things for them, but there was special treatment here. There were tables around. There was a celebration going on and all kinds of things. And so we got to the front, and we showed them our wristband. And as a result of us having that sign, we were able to go in and partake of the benefits there. Now, imagine this. God's people in the Old Testament were the same way. That is a special sign or a special seal that God had said, it's going to be circumcision, and this is going to set you apart from all the other people around you. This is going to be the wall, is that you are my people, and everyone else is not my people. And he sets them apart. Anyone else can't get in, and the Jewish people were not to go out. So here's a wall around God's people, and he is setting all of this up so that in the New Testament, when Jesus came, he can demolish the barrier that separated the people, as well as another wall. There are two walls that Jesus demolishes here. The first one is this. It is a horizontal wall. When it says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." I want you to think about that phrase, that Jesus himself is our peace, who made the both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, we hear this and we don't understand it because we interact with all different cultures and at the very beginning of our country, we're proud of that it's a melting pot of different cultures, ethnicities, roots, races. We celebrate that in the United States, and we don't let that, you know, as much as we can, divide. There's some of that that still exists, and that's sin. And that is a blatant sin because of this. If we believe what we believe about Jesus, we believe that all people are created equal, and all people have a place in him. And so we don't understand the backstory of this, but if we can imagine that there is a structure around here, and Jesus came to demolish this, he came to put it to death horizontally. In himself, he took the law on himself so that we would be free then to share the gospel with other people. So that whether we think of the Walla in Burkina Faso, West Africa, or whether you think of your neighbor who's from Middle Tennessee down the road from you, You can think, there is no difference there in terms of who we should share the gospel with, because Christ died for them. No matter where they are, no matter when they are in their life, no matter who they are or who their family is, we have a responsibility to share Christ with all peoples. And he's broken down that wall horizontally so that we can love all men. If he is our peace for the church, then we must understand this on at least two levels. First of all, the universal church, and second of all, our local church. The universal church, he has broken down any barrier that would exist between a nation or people and any other nation or people so that they are all a part of one church. The second way is on our local church level, he's broken down any wall that would be established between any one of us or any two of us. That meaning the person that is on your pew, you don't have a right to have anything against them, and you must be quick to forgive them, and you must be quick to offer forgiveness or ask forgiveness of them, because Christ has taken to the cross the sin that would exist between any two of us or three of us or any group of us. And so what we understand is that we are a church, are unified only because of the blood of Christ and what he's done. What we celebrated last Sunday, what we celebrate every Sunday, the cross and resurrection of Jesus. So he's made peace horizontally among all men. The second one is that Jesus is our peace vertically between God and people. I want us to read verses 16 through 18. It says this, that he established peace so that he may reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. That's peace to the Gentiles who were far away and peace to the Jewish people. Because here's what we have to understand. There was no way in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were saved but by looking to the one who would be their sacrificial lamb, who would fulfill the law for them. It's not that the Jewish people were saved and then Jesus had to die for all the ones who weren't Jewish. It's that what he did was he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall and lumped them all into one group and then died for them so that as one man they would have access to the Father. That means this, that no matter what culture or context, generation, era of human history that anyone has lived in, they all have the same need, namely a sacrifice of acceptance before God so that they can approach him and be healed. This is what he says in verse 18. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. There's a connection between those who have been reconciled to God and how they treat others. In other words, we're to love God and we're to love people. As we think about this practically, Jesus has broken down every barrier that separates. So, what hope do we have? How can we concentrate our efforts as a church? We go into the Father's presence and we receive from him. Now, when you have this idea of peace horizontally and peace vertically, what's the picture that you have? You have a picture of a cross. That's exactly why in this passage he says in verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Because he's made peace among us horizontally, and he has made us at peace with God vertically as a part of his church. The way this relates to our Africa trip report is this. The people all over the world, not just in Burkina Faso, all over the world, on your street, have been purchased by Christ's blood to be redeemed. And he is issuing a call to us to go out into all the world. And whether it's here within a 5-mile radius of our church or whether it is thousands of miles and worlds away, people have the same need. They need Jesus Christ. And we have been given the charge to take it to them. How will we be faithful in that? Will we be? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you this. Have you yourself trusted in Christ? Jesus came so that he could reconcile you to his Father, so that there would be a way that you would have salvation and you would have hope. When Paul calls the Ephesians to remembrance, he says this: remember that you were at that time, you're excluded from all of these things. And then he says this: having no hope and without God in the world. You know, it's a tremendous thing not to have any sort of hope. Not to have anything to wake up in the morning for. Not to have anything that'll get you through as you grieve, as you go through trials, as you go through temptations, nowhere deep that your anchor will plunge in order to guide you straight or to hold you fast. I just want to ask you this morning, do you have hope? Do you have hope in Jesus? Is he your Savior? Do you know him? And if you don't, I would love to be able to talk to you about that this morning. We're going to sing in just a moment a hymn of invitation. If you need to come, please do. Maybe you need to come and just say, you know what, I'm struggling with something. I just want to pray about some things. Altar is going to be open. I would love to pray with you about anything that may be going on in your life. But the altar is also open, and the invitation is this. If you've never given your life to Christ and trusted in him, maybe you need to do that today. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to ask you this. Lord, that you would be faithful to call out those that you are making into vessels of honor. Father, I pray that those who need to have a relationship with you would trust in you and find the hope that you give and the forgiveness that you offer. Father, for anyone who may be going through something this morning that they just need to cling to you as their hope, Father, I pray that they would see that you have made peace by the blood of the cross between them and you. And Father, you welcome them into your presence if they come through Christ. Father, as a result of that, we are called to love all men because you've made peace. You've made us to be at peace with all men through Christ and the cross. And so, Father, we pray this morning, God, that you would draw those who need to be drawn to you. Father, do your work in our lives. We give you the glory for everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, come. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation.